listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We are continuing our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, part 2. I want to read you 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31 in the New Living Translation, which discusses the wisdom of God. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never find Him through human wisdom, He's used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. And God's ways seem foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove that it's true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. So this foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. So remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think that they are wise. And He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things they counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus, and for our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and He gave Himself to purchase our freedom. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. So we see that true wisdom is found in simple truth. Christ is the foundation. He's the central theme of God's plan. His crucifixion and His resurrection are crucial to the plan of God. And it's Jesus who confounds the wise. And when He is preached, God uses the foolishness of preaching to reach the lost souls. It's the simple gospel message of Jesus that convinces the world of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit. And many times God uses the most unknown and the most unlikely preacher of the gospel to reach the lost. There's no grandstanding, no worldwide broadcast, no bright shiny lights to announce the preacher, no accolades or shouts of adoration, but a lowly itinerant preacher who may not even be able to read anything but the Bible, who can reach the lost through the means of preaching. I read an article where a great minister was asked, "Who would you say is the greatest preacher alive today?" The great minister answered, "Oh, you wouldn't know him. You've never heard of him, because he's probably preaching in a village somewhere, some isolated place in a world far away." You see, the message is not in the messenger, but it's in the message. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Him to us. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So the wisdom that God gives is in sharp contrast to that of the world. Last week we talked about the Corinthian church in Greece and about the culture that those early saints lived in. And we find it was a culture of idol worship, immoral behavior, greed, but the main culprit of the Corinthians was pride. The Corinthian people were proud people who prided themselves in their intellect and knowledge of the world, and they tried to understand God's ways by a worldly knowledge which made them spiritually ignorant of the things of God. And the sad part about the Corinthian believer, like many today, is that they believed themselves to be full of wisdom in earthly things, which they thought made them wise in things of God by having good common sense in understanding the ways of God. But in today's lesson, Paul says that they're foolish to believe that God can be understood through worldly thinking, because some of the things of God, His ways and His plan, really doesn't make sense, common sense, to the worldly mind. So if we had a theme today for our lesson, it would be the contrast of man's wisdom with God's wisdom. Now, can there really be a comparison? We always hear about comparing apples with oranges. Well, that is just about as absurd as trying to compare man's wisdom to God's wisdom. They cannot be compared, but we'll attempt to discuss it, which also seems foolish to us, since we do not know all of God's ways nor His wisdom. To be quite truthful, we can't even explain man's ways in a lot of the things that he does. The questions that we are trying to seek is how to have wisdom to know the answer to the age-old question as to how do we please God and how can we make heaven. Isn't that why we seek God in the first place? Because we want eternal life. And we know that eternal life is beyond the reach of mortal beings upon this earth. So we must look to a higher power for these answers. Who do you know that lived during the time of Abraham that's still living on the earth today? You say, well, that was 4,000 years ago. No one has lived that long. You know they're all dead. Yes, that's true. They're all dead. In fact, I don't even know a living soul personally who's even 100 years old. Even though I know there are people in Mississippi who are that old, but to find a person beyond 150 years old would be possibly unheard of in our day. So what are you getting at, you might ask? Well, I'm saying that man has not lived long enough to be wise and to know the wisdom of God. It's just beyond us. We hear the saying, the longer that you live, the wiser you become. In some cases, that may be true, but in my personal experience, the older I get, the more I realize how really little I know about life. It's like the teenage girl who suddenly finds out how wise her mother has become since she married. Suddenly, I know that only God knows what's best for me. So wisdom is not something that man can live long enough to find out on his own. It is something that has to be given to him by God. It's a gift from God. And even with such a valuable gift, one still can become foolish in their thinking. We can look at Solomon as an example of that. He was called the wisest man who ever lived in the Scriptures. But what did he do? In 1 Kings 11 and 3, it says that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And in verse 4, it says to idols. He married 700 wives who turned his heart away from the true and the living God who gave him wisdom, and he worshiped idols. Now you might say to marry that many wives alone would show he wasn't very wise. So what kind of wisdom did he have? It wasn't the wisdom of God, even though it was given to him by God. And he was warned by God not to marry these heathen wives because they would turn his heart away from him. So Solomon had wisdom, but it wasn't the kind that kept him from being a fool. And you know the most ironic thing about Solomon is he was called the preacher. In verse 18 of our lesson today, it is said that preaching is the way that God speaks to man about his plan. And here Solomon is called a preacher, and he's acting like a fool. The book of Ecclesiastes is his testimony. And when we read this book, we're reading the personal testimony of a foolish man that's evidenced by the way that he lived. And it doesn't help him that he was once called the wisest man who ever lived in this world's wisdom. The way he lived showed that he was foolish. It was a book about Solomon's views of his life and how he tried to find the meaning of life in his own wisdom, and he found it to be all vanity or useless. And at the end of his life, he found no meaning in life by earthly wisdom. He concluded in Ecclesiastes by making the statement that the fullness of life is found only in the recognition of things above the sun, meaning where God dwells. So real fulfillment in this life is with God and obeying Him. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So what is wisdom? One's interpretation of the word wisdom in Scripture depended on whether you were a Hebrew or a Greek. The Hebrews used the word to mean good judgment in discerning worldly matters. And Solomon had wisdom in that area. He was a good judge. He was able to discern the correct solution to complicated issues. For example, the story of the two women who had agreed to eat their babies because there was no food in the land. The first mother gave her baby for food, and when it came time for the second mother to give up her baby, she refused. So the first mother took her to court to Solomon, the judge, and she claimed that the baby was hers. Both women claimed the baby to be theirs. So Solomon had to decide who the real mother of the live baby was, because they both had a claim to it. So Solomon ruled that the baby should be killed and each mother to receive a half of the dead baby. So when the true mother in Hara heard these words, she begged Solomon not to kill the baby, but to give it to the first mother. So then Solomon, in his wisdom, knew she was the real mother, and he gave the baby to her. So that's the example of the earthly wisdom that Solomon had. Now what about the Greek definition of wisdom? It's called Sophia, which means broad and full intelligence. To pursue wisdom in the Greek culture was the endless pursuit of words by intellectual examination to try to discover and understand the meaning of life and knowing the will of God. So this is the way the Greek saint would interpret wisdom. It would be through their understanding of deep meanings of words. So you can see from this interpretation of wisdom that the Corinthian church put a lot of emphasis on man's intellect, as opposed to the true meaning of wisdom that the Scripture teaches us. Ephesians 1:8-10 in the New Living Translation says, "He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan, that at the right time He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and in earth." So these verses let us know that wisdom only comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ's wisdom that reveals the will of God. We would not have known about God's plan for His Son to die for our sins had Jesus not told us about it. We would have never thought that that was the way God would give us salvation. Man's way of thinking is to surmise that God would use man to redeem himself by some heroic act or deed or some great conquest of some world empire that would make him worthy. But in reality, how absurd is that? It's impossible for man to redeem himself. But in contrast, what is the meaning of the word foolishness, as is mentioned in verse 18? Unger's Bible Dictionary equates foolishness to folly and the fool. The Scriptures say the wisdom of this world is folly or foolishness. A fool is mostly used in Scripture to describe someone who has moral weaknesses rather than someone who's mentally handicapped. A mentally handicapped person cannot be called a fool, but an adulterer or a fornicator who is highly looked upon in our society today is called a fool in Scripture. A fool is not one who doesn't know better, but it's someone who knows right from wrong, but justifies his actions as right when it is clearly wrong. In Scripture, the fool is one who cast off the fear of God, and he thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard God's righteousness. In view of spiritual things, the world by its own wisdom knew not God, the Scripture said. It is absurd to believe that we can understand God's wisdom by a fleshly, self-promoting mind. On the contrary, the only way God's wisdom can be understood is to look into the mind of Christ that's revealed in the story of His life in the Scripture. And I want to read you a story out of Max Lucado's book, God Came Near, and the name of it is The Absurdity in the Flesh. Now, this is talking about God's decisions of how He was going to bring salvation to man and how absurd that man thinks His decisions are in the flesh. You mean to tell me God became a baby? The one posing the questions was puzzled. His thick eyebrows furrowed in doubt and his eyes squinted in caution. Though there were places to sit, he opted not to do so. He preferred to stand safely behind the crowd, unsure, yet intrigued by what he was hearing. Throughout the lecture, he had listened intently, occasionally uncrossing his arms to stroke his whiskered chin. Now, however, he stood upright, punching the air with his finger as he queried, "And that he was born in a sheep stable?" He looked as though he had walked down from one of the adjacent Colorado mountains. Stocking hat, down vest, nylon leggings, hiking boots. and he sounded as though he honestly didn't know if the story he was hearing was a mountain legend or the gospel truth. "Yes, that's what I mean to say," the lecturer responded. "And then, after becoming a baby, he was raised in a blue-collar home. He never wrote any books or held any offices, yet he called himself the Son of God?" "That's right." The lecturer being questioned was Landon Saunders, the voice of the Heartbeat radio program. "He never traveled outside of his own country, he never studied at a university, and he didn't live in a palace. But yet, he's asked to be regarded as the creator of the universe?" "That's correct." Jesus had always been someone I just accepted, and these questions from this man were a bit too aggressive for my young faith, Max says. And this crucifixion story, he was betrayed by his own people? No followers came to his defense? And then he was executed like a common junkyard thief? "Yes, that's the gist of it," the lecturer said. The authenticity of the questioner didn't allow you to regard him as a cynic, nor to dismiss him as a show-off. But to the contrary, he seemed nervous about commanding such attention, and his awkwardness betrayed his inexperience in public speaking. But his desire to know was just an ounce or two heavier than his discomfort, so he continued. "And after the killing, he was buried in a borrowed grave?" "Yes, he had no grave of his own, no money with which to purchase one." Well, the honesty of the dialogue kept the audience spellbound, and I realized that I was witnessing one of those rare times when two people were willing to question the holy. There was a hint of emotion in the student's voice as he carefully worded the next question. "And according to what's written, after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected, and he made appearances to over 500 people. As to ask, is this correct?" "Yes," the lecturer said. "All this was to prove that God still loves his people and provides a way for us to return to him." Well, I knew which question was coming next. Everyone in the room knew it. It could have gone without being asked, Max thought to himself. In my heart of hearts, I was hoping that it wouldn't be asked. Now, doesn't that sound rather, he paused a second, searching for the right adjective, doesn't that sound rather absurd? Well, all the heads turned in perfect sync and looked at Landon, and all the heads except mine. My head was spinning as I was forced to look at Jesus from a new angle. Christianity? Absurd? Jesus on a cross? Absurd? The incarnation? Absurd? The resurrection? Was it absurd? My Sunday school Jesus had been taken down from the flannel board. Landon's response was simple. "Yes, yes. And I suppose it does sound absurd, doesn't it?" Well, I didn't like that answer Landon gave. I didn't like it at all. You're supposed to tell the fellow how it made sense. Diagram the dispensation, Max was thinking. Present fulfilled prophecy. Explain the fulfillment of the old law to this man. Talk about the covenant, reconciliation, redemption. Sure, it makes sense. Don't let him describe God's actions as absurd. Then it began to dawn on me. What God did makes sense. It makes sense that Jesus would be our sacrifice because a sacrifice was needed to justify man's presence before God. And it makes sense that God would use the old law to tutor Israel on their need for grace. And it makes sense that Jesus would be our high priest. What God did makes sense. However, why God did it is absolutely absurd. That type of love isn't logical. It can't be neatly outlined in a sermon or explained in a term paper. Just think about it. For thousands of years, using his wit and charm, man has tried to be friends with God. And for thousands of years, he had let God down more than he had lifted him up. He had done the very thing he promised he'd never do. Even the holiest of the heroes sometimes forgot whose side they were on. And these are the chosen ones of God? These are the royal lineage of the king? Are these the ones who were to carry out God's mission? It's absurd. Why didn't he give up? Why didn't he let the globe spin off its axis? Even after generations of people had spit in his face, he still loved them. And after a nation of chosen ones had stripped him naked and ripped his incarnated flesh, he still died for them. For only God could love like that. It can't be explained. There's no logic to it. In fact, the only thing more absurd than the gift of love that God gave to mankind is the unwillingness of man to receive it. How foolish, we think, are the ways of God. Please pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. We are in awe of your love. It is foreign to us, Lord, how that you could come and die for us. We thank you for salvation. We repent of our sins. Draw us near to you, we ask in Jesus' name, and for your name's sake, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.